Church, let's pray together. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open our minds to your holy word and to your ascended Son, who comes to us as one of us and ascends to the heavens to remain with us. Praise be to you, O God. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. A significant encounter once occurred between Abram and a mysterious figure named Melchizedek, king of Salem. Abraham was returning from his victory over a group of local kings who had captured his nephew Lot. Melchizedek was described as a priest of God Most High. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, which is often misinterpreted to be a simple meal. But friends, rather, this meal of bread and wine, in biblical and Jewish thought, is the meal of God. A meal that is meant to be only offered by a priest. And Melchizedek, being a priest of God Most High, gave this meal and blessed Abram. And then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of all his goods. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and Salem is a word that means peace. So who was this priest of God, the king of justice and the king of peace, who offered bread and wine as a priest, along with a blessing to whom Abraham tithed, as to one greater than himself, and thus greater than all of Abraham's descendants? Who was Melchizedek? That is the question that would linger with the children of Abraham for many years. And that is the question that I would like to ponder with you today. Who was Melchizedek? Here's how the author to the Hebrews interpreted this story of Melchizedek, this mysterious figure in this Old Testament reading. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. No other figure in Holy Scripture is both a priest and a king, except for Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. No other priest is a priest forever, except for Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. No other figure in all the Holy Scriptures are called the King of Righteousness, except for Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. No other figure in Holy Scripture is called King of Peace, except for Jesus and Melchizedek. No other figure is having neither beginning of days nor end of life, except for Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. This does not seem like a mere coincidence, but rather a significant connection. There are three main theories about Melchizedek and who he was. The first and simplest is that Melchizedek is a unique but merely human historical prefiguration of Jesus Christ, whose ancestry was ordinary and human. This means he had a human father and a mother, but they were not mentioned in the account that we read in Genesis. The author of the letter to the Hebrews did not intend to suggest that Melchizedek had no human father and was therefore divine, but instead that God providentially inspired the author of Genesis to admit his genealogy so that Melchizedek could appear more clearly as a prefiguration of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. The second interpretation is that Melchizedek was an angel. Angels typically appear disguised as human beings, often reflecting the nature of God and delivering messages on God's behalf. However, angels do not have families, human fathers, or birth certificates. And so I don't think that that is a good interpretation. The third and most probable interpretation is that Melchizedek was Christ himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, come to earth to appear to Abraham, not as a literal flesh and blood human being as he was when he was later born of Mary, but as an appearance, a kind of virtual reality hologram or vision or manifestation, a prefiguration to Abraham of what Jesus would become later in his literal incarnation in Mary's womb. Perhaps Jesus also did this on several other occasions before his incarnation, such as when three men met with Abraham under the tree of Mamre. We hear this from Holy Scripture. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Genesis 18, 1 through 3. Don't miss, my friends, what is mentioned in verse 1 and verse 3. It is the Lord who meets with Abraham under the guise of three men. The Lord in this passage of Holy Scripture is a translation of the name God, Yahweh. Thus, the three men, a prefiguring of the Holy Trinity, are Yahweh. In a very similar way, when we hear in the Holy Scriptures that the angel of the Lord visited someone. The early Jews, the early church fathers, and even many of the reformers faithfully interpreted that this meant that people were meeting with the Lord, Yahweh. This is who the mysterious unnamed figure called merely the angel or messenger of the Lord, who appears a few other times in the Old Testament narrative, is. A prefiguration of God or Jesus Christ himself in one way or another to his people. Personally, along with the historic and traditional church, I believe that the third interpretation is the most biblical, logical, and reasonable. That Melchizedek was Christ himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, come to earth in some form of manifestation. And this is greatly important. The essential point about Melchizedek is that he serves as a priest who offers bread and wine and blesses Abraham. Being the ultimate priest is also Jesus Christ's primary role. Let me try to help you understand how awesome Jesus actually is. Jesus Christ is the supreme, ultimate, and perfect prophet, priest, and king. These three offices, prophet, priest, and king, was established by God among Israel, his chosen people. And all three of those offices are ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Let's talk about all three. First, prophet. Jesus Christ is the infallible prophet or divine mouthpiece of God. The word prophet literally means mouthpiece or one who speaks forth for another. Even more so, Jesus Christ is the Logos or the Word of God. Second, Jesus fulfills what a king is meant to be. Jesus Christ is the king of the entire universe. As the Apostle Paul states in Colossians, that the Father created the universe for his divine Son. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. However, Jesus Christ's fundamental task for us and his central relationship with us is as our Savior from sin and eternal death, acting as our priest and mediator of God, offering the sacrifice of his own body and blood for our sins as the ultimate and perfect priest. On the cross, my friends, where Jesus was lifted, he acted as both the ultimate priest and the ultimate victim and sacrifice. Both the one who offers the sacrifice and the one who is offered as the sacrifice. He is the priest who presents the Father the only adequate sacrifice that can save God's people, the sacrifice of his own body and blood on the cross. This sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a perpetual, once-and-for-all sacrifice, which he continues to offer for our salvation throughout the life of the faithful, especially during a faithful Christian worship service. It is quite interesting that Melchizedek, as the eternal priest, offers the holy meal of bread and wine to Abraham. The same holy meal found in the tabernacle and temple as the bread of the presence in the temple. and also the meal that Christ offered at the Last Supper as he began his sacrifice, which we partake in during Holy Communion. The Holy Scriptures are pointing to the great spiritual significance, the spiritual blessing, and the spiritual gifts of God himself that are received by God's people in this God-given meal, a holy meal in which we will partake of in just a couple of weeks. We see Melchizedek also in today's passage from the Psalms. The Lord says to the Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 10, 1 through 4. Christ's eternal task on earth is to be our holy and ultimate and perfect priest and mediator with the Father, offering his own human body and blood as the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' priesthood lasts forever because he lasts forever. He eternally offers himself to the Father for us. Unlike the Holy Spirit and the Father, Jesus Christ, the second divine person, God the Son in the flesh, has a human body and blood. He became incarnate. He added a human nature to his divine nature. This human body and blood are what he offers for our salvation. He makes this offering eternally in heaven. But that offering began when he made it once and for all on the cross. All right, I probably lost you, and I knew that I would. And in all honesty, this type of understanding, this faithful understanding of God's holy word, is above my pay grade. I need to have trust in what God is doing for me, and what God is doing for you. And so we often come with such a beautiful, because such an understanding about God, don't get me wrong, it may be confusing, but it is absolutely gorgeous. It's absolutely voluminous. It's absolutely true. But so what? That's the question you want to know. So what? What's the point of all of this? There's one left. God ordained. One left. What's the point of all of this? God has given you and me the ball. And the ball is himself. The very gift of himself. And this ball is not just out here. Because God can be everywhere and all at once. And so God is not only here, but God is here. And God is here. And God is here. God is here. He's in us. He's through us. He's living around us. And he just wants us to trust, to take this faith and to give it to someone else. He has already lived for us as the perfect and ultimate prophet, priest, and king for us. We, my friends, as much as we want it, because I don't know about you, but I would love to be a king. I would love to rule. I would love to have riches. And I'm guessing that there are many people out here who would love to be kings and queens. But the real role of a king, the real role of a queen, is above our pay grade, above anyone's pay grade. It is above and beyond us. We need someone else to live it out for us. And what has happened is Christ has lived it out for us. And then all we need to do is God takes that kingship and passes us the ball. And we are made little kings. And we may not be able to live it out perfectly, but we are now royalty in God's sight. And so we do our best to live it out. It's the same thing with a prophet. God is the eternal word, the ultimate word of God that speaks on behalf of God. And I don't know about you, but I stumble even in my speech. I stumble in my thought. And so I need someone perfect to live it out for me. And Christ was that ultimate prophet giving us the ultimate word, the perfect word, so that he may pass the ball to us. And am I going to have a perfect interpretation of this? No one does. But Christ, who lives through me and in me, will speak through me, even when I falter and fail. He was the perfect prophet for me and for you. And if you allow him, he will speak through you. He has passed you the ball. He is also the perfect priest. There is nothing in my life that I could have done to save myself. There is no sacrifice that could have been made. I could go ahead and slaughter lambs and bulls all my life, and it would not have cleansed me of my sin. I could try to live as perfectly as I possibly could, trying to stay away from all sin, and yet it would not be enough. I could try to do all the good works that God would desire me to do, and it would not be enough. I needed someone to die for me. And you need someone to die for you. And that is exactly what Christ did for us as our perfect, not only priest, but the perfect sacrifice as well. Jesus Christ is our perfect prophet, priest, and king for us. I'm not perfect. I never will be, and neither will you. But God still gives us his ball. God has still given us faith to use these things to build God's kingdom and church here on earth. And God will live perfectly through it, because God is perfect, even if I am not. And I think of these things, especially as I think of my Aunt Linda that has passed away, my family that's struggling in tears now. I think of these things when I think of John and Nicole and the rest of the family. I think of these things when I think of my brother and sister. This is a great hope that God's people can cling on to, because even in this fallen world, this sinful world, this world that is full of chaos and death and suffering, God is our perfect hope. His promises reign true, and He will see all things through. There will be a day when we will see God as the light of the world, the light that He is, the perfectness that He is. And that's who we get to cling on to. Not just in the future, but here and now. And that is meant to bring us comfort in this life, that we are not alone, that God does not leave us to our own works. It's God who lives in me and through me and around me. And so does He for you, His people. And not only does He do that, but as Melchizedek did, as it was in the temple and tabernacle, as it was at that Last Supper, He blesses us with a meal of joy, a meal of Himself, a meal of blessing, a meal of communion. And He says, come, join me. I want joy for your life. Let's come to the Lord, our perfect prophet, priest, and king. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give You thanks that in Your holy word we not only are able to see who You are, but we are able to experience who You are. We are grateful, Lord, that it is not enough for us to just know about You, but that You desire to attach Yourself to Your people. We thank You, Lord, for Your great hope. We thank You, Lord, for Your great blessings. We thank You, Lord, that You lived for us and now live in us. We ask, O Lord, that You would bless Your people abundantly. And that, Lord, in some way, even if it's in a fallen way, we may show this world what it means to be a prophet, priest, and king, and point them to You. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.